The dictionary defines poverty as having little or no money or possessions and no means of getting them. Hi, I'm Rob West. That definition of poverty is certainly true as far as it goes, but there is more to poverty than a lack of resources. Brian Fickert certainly thinks so, and he joins us today to talk about it. Then it's on to your calls at 800-525-7000. That's 800-525-7000. This is Faith and Finance on American Family Radio. Biblical wisdom for your financial journey. Well, our guest today is Brian Fickert, professor of economics and community development and the founder and president of the Chalmers Center for Economic Development at Covenant College in Lookout Mountain, Georgia. Brian is also the co-author of the best-selling book, When Helping Hurts, How to Alleviate Poverty Without Hurting the Poor and Yourself. Brian, really great to have you back with us.
So wonderful to be with you again today.
Brian, in your book, you write about how the Allied powers established the World Bank to rebuild a shattered Europe after World War II. How can that lesson inform us about treating poverty today?
Yeah, it's a great example. You know, the World Bank pumped money into Europe after World War II and was able to help Europe rebuild very quickly. And then the World Bank said, you know what, let's try the same thing in the majority world of Africa, Asia, and Latin America, and pumped in a lot of money, and the results weren't as good as they had been when they pumped money into Europe. And the issue is that the underlying conditions were different. On the surface, things looked the same, you know, a lack of infrastructure, devastated economies, and so on. But the underlying conditions were very different. And the same is true when we work with individual people who are poor. I think we can all sense there's something different between a person who's homeless on a street corner in an American city, yes, and perhaps a person who is poor as a result of a tsunami that's devastated their country. Both parties are lacking adequate food, clothing, and shelter, but the underlying conditions are different. What we've got to do is ask what's going on underneath and stop focusing on the symptoms of a lack of clothing, a lack of food, or a lack of housing.
Yeah. So what are some of those distinctions that can really help us determine the best way to provide assistance?
You know, it's really difficult. It takes a lot of discernment. But one of the things we should ask ourselves is, why is this person in this situation? What's going on underneath? And, you know, the World Bank did that a number of years ago. They actually went around the world and asked tens of thousands of people who were materially poor, what does poverty look like to you? And they were shocked to find out that the answers were things like this. I feel less than human. I feel shame. I lack dignity. I don't feel like I'm really part of the team. I feel like I'm ignored by society. I feel like I have no voice, no agency. And so what the World Bank realized was that we tend as Westerners to think of poverty in material terms, a lack of some material thing. And certainly it is that. But the poor experience poverty in far more social, psychological, and even spiritual ways that have to do with their sense of who they are, their relationship to the larger world, and their sense of ability to impact the world around them. It's a different set of issues.
Well, Brian, that's helpful and really heartbreaking at the same time. So what then is poverty, and why are definitions so important?
Yeah, let's start off with the second question. Why are definitions so important? You know, when you go to the doctor, the first thing the doctor does is try to diagnose what's wrong with you. If the doctor misdiagnoses what's wrong with you, he can give you the wrong treatment and you might get worse instead of better. Or what if the doctor focuses on symptoms rather than underlying causes? That can actually really kill you. You know, imagine going to the doctor and saying, I've got a headache, and the doctor gives you a couple of aspirin and the headache goes away. But what if you actually had a brain tumor? So treating the symptoms rather than the underlying causes can actually kill you. So we've got to get the diagnosis correct. The same is true when we work with people who are poor. We've got to get the correct diagnosis, and we have to stop treating symptoms rather than underlying causes. So getting the answer to the question, what is poverty, is absolutely fundamental.
Well, there's no question that it is. And just around the corner, we'll get that definition of what is poverty. We'll also talk about how you can help. We know that you want to do more to help those in need, to care for the poor. That's clearly on the heart of God in Scripture. How can we do that in a way that's life-giving and actually solves the underlying issues and not the symptoms? We're joined today by Brian Fickert. He's professor of economics and community development and the founder and president of the Chalmers Center at Covenant College in Lookout Mountain, Georgia. We're talking about alleviating poverty without hurting the poor, and we'll continue that just around the corner. Stick around.
For your walk with Jesus, I'm David Wolin with Haven Today, inviting you to anchor your day in God's Word. Some of the best storylines work for small children and adults alike. A kingdom under siege, a prince who will become king, a battle to fight, a love story, a long-awaited wedding. Many have attempted to write stories like these, and the best of them, I'll bet, are your favorites and mine. And yet, none of them can match the true story, the great story. A young girl, Mary, pregnant with the one who would become King of Kings, an angel who confirmed it, saying the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. That's the great story, and it's all about Jesus. You'll see more of Jesus through daily time in God's Word. Visit getanchor.com.
Frustrated by your health insurance? Confused by the network restrictions and increasing premiums? There's a better way. Christian Healthcare Ministries. CHM is a Christian community delivering a faith-based solution to the high cost of healthcare. Take back control of your healthcare with the ability to choose a provider you trust with no network restrictions and savings of up to 40%. Learn more and enroll today at chministries.org/faithfi. That's chministries.org/faithfi.
Started playing basketball at 9 years old. I ended up having teammates that were my teammates all the way up through high school. So the Lord began to challenge me. Abe, you're a Christian, but have you ever shared the gospel with your teammates? I began to realize, no, I hadn't. What I'm saying is that God moved me to be concerned beyond me. It is impossible for you to be truly born again, yet you remain unconcerned about the people around you.
Tune in to the Hamilton Corner, weekdays at 5 p.m. Central on American Family Radio.
What if buying groceries, gas, or dining out could help change lives? With Christian Community Credit Union's Cards That Give to Missions, you can help spread the gospel, combat human trafficking, and protect vulnerable children with every purchase at no cost to you. Apply for your card today. More information is available at joinchristiancommunity.com. That's joinchristiancommunity.com. The credit union is an underwriter of this ministry. Membership eligibility required.
Do you feel like your hands are tied with debt, preventing you from serving God? If you have credit card debt, Christian credit counselors can help. Through our debt management program, we can get you out of credit card debt about 80% faster while honoring your debt in full. For more information on how Christian credit counselors can help, visit ChristianCreditCounselors.org. That's ChristianCreditCounselors.org or call 800-557-1985. 800-557-1985.
So grateful to have you with us today on Faith and Finance on American Family Radio. My guest today is Brian Fickert. He's professor of economics and community development and the founder and president of the Chalmers Center for Economic Development at Covenant College. You may know him for his best-selling book, When Helping Hurts, How to Alleviate Poverty Without Hurting the Poor and Yourself. Brian, before the break, we were talking about not treating the symptoms when we're helping those in a desperate situation, but really addressing the whole person, the underlying issues, and the importance of that. Brian, you finished by saying it's important that we understand, at least through the lens of Scripture, what is poverty. So define that for us in light of God's Word.
Thanks so much for that question. It's really important. What we try to do in our work is go back to the biblical story, starting with Genesis chapter 1, because understanding what the human being actually is, what the human being is created to be, is really the issue. And we think that what the Bible teaches is that human beings aren't just physical creatures who just need more physical things. Rather, we're a highly integrated creature that is a body and a soul and a relational creature. God is inherently a relational being, and he's wired us in his image. And so we're hardwired for relationships with God, with ourselves, with others, and with the rest of creation. And of course, the fall happens, which distorts all of those relationships and distorts our bodies and our souls. And so when we are working with a person who is materially poor, we should ask ourselves, what's going on here? Is it primarily a physical condition? Because there could be health issues. Is it a spiritual condition? Is it a relational condition? Because materially poor people, just like all of us, are suffering from the effects of the fall on our bodies, our souls, and our relationships.
Yeah, that's so helpful. Now, clearly, God's word directs us to care for the poor. So let's get really practical, Brian. How can Christians do that more effectively than by just sending money or material things?
Yeah, so you can't solve what are typically relational problems with money. You know, imagine your child comes home from junior high and says, you know, I got beat up on the playground today, and you open your wallet and hand them $10. That's not going to solve the problem. No. Okay, so what we have to do is walk with people who are materially poor in highly relational ways that help them to rediscover the relationship with self, dignity, relationship with others, community, relationship with creation, being stewards over creation, having the ability to unfold and unpack the created order through work, then ultimately all this has to be rooted in a deep relationship with the triune God. And so it's a relational approach. It's walking with people across time. I don't want our audience to hear that they should stop giving money. In fact, my suggestion is that you write far bigger checks than you've ever written before, but write them to organizations that are working with poor people in highly relational ways that help them rediscover who they are as image bearers of God Almighty. Some organizations do that well and some don't.
Boy, that's so helpful. Now, clearly there's a spontaneous element to this often where we feel the prick of the Holy Spirit. We see somebody in need. We want to help. The most tangible way we can think of is just to hand them some money. And we, of course, don't know what the underlying root issues are related to that person we see that might be homeless or otherwise. So how would you help us think about that?
Yeah, typically pray hard. You know, the most difficult situation is when we are approached by a person who is homeless on a street corner. That's quite frankly the hardest situation because there seems to be an immediate need and they're expressing an immediate need and we don't really know what's going on. And so what I typically do is just pray for discernment. That doesn't always get me the answer I need. If a person is able-bodied, they look like they're able-bodied, and they're not in a crisis, I will typically refer them to an organization in my city that I know does good work, and so you have to kind of do your homework ahead of time. Once in a while, if it's super cold out and I think the person might really be destitute, I will then give money, and I know it's not going to solve all the problems, but it'll buy time. Yeah. It'll buy time until the next day. And so it depends on, quite frankly, what's happening in the environment. What's happening is it cold? Just my assessment, does the person look able-bodied or not? Those kinds of things.
Sure. How can we actually do harm inadvertently?
Yeah, so often, you know, I mentioned at the beginning of our dialogue here that one of the primary features of material poverty is a sense of shame, a loss of dignity, a sense of incapacity. And so when we rush in with lots of resources and we take over in situations, it actually exacerbates the very problem that poor people are already experiencing, that they're less than human, that they can't do anything, that they need outsiders to fix them. This is particularly problematic in the majority world of Africa, Asia, and Latin America, where the worldview that people are coming out of is a worldview of traditional religion, which says that human beings aren't actually in charge of the created order. Demonic forces are. And so when we rush in with lots of outside resources and power and instructions, we actually can add to the problem in the very process of trying to help people. And so we need to use far more empowering approaches. If we're working internationally, quite frankly, it's very difficult for us as Americans who are not there to be able to do this in relational and empowering ways. And so what we want to do really is find local organizations that are doing good work and support them. They're the front lines of ministry, not us. So support them. Be willing to take a backstage role. If you want to go on a short-term trip, that's great, but go to encourage those who are there over the long haul, not to try to put yourself on center stage.
That's really helpful. And it strikes me, it's all about intentionality. You know, you've got to do the legwork to find the organizations, to find somebody in your backyard who's doing great work in the name of Jesus, to have that coat on hand in your car that you could hand off or go get one and come back. I mean, these are things that take time. And yet, I think clearly it's on the heart of God. And so it's a worthwhile endeavor. Brian, before we wrap up today, I know you all are doing some incredible work there through the Chalmers Center for Economic Development. And you have resources for those who want to be able to help in this area. Explain a bit about what's available.
Yeah, the Chalmers Center is trying to help God's people to adopt a more biblical paradigm for poverty alleviation and to engage in more effective practices towards that end. And so if you go to our website, you'll see a host of resources there. We've got books, we've got online courses, we've got live training events. Regardless of whether you're trying to help people who are materially poor in the United States or around the world, you'll find quite a few resources there to help you.
Very good. And if somebody wanted to get their church connected and perhaps offer as a part of a benevolence ministry, you have resources for that as well?
We do. We have actually a book called Helping Without Hurting in Church Benevolence and a course, an online course by the same name. And so we've got people all over the country walking together through a training process in which they learn more effective strategies for helping that person who walks in off the street asking for help with his or her electric bill. That's the situation everybody faces. And what you do in that moment really flows out of your answer to the question, what is poverty?
Wow, that's so helpful. Again, that website, Brian?
Chalmers, Chalmers.org, Chalmers.org.
Very good. Brian, so appreciate your time with us today. We'll have to have you back real soon.
Thanks so much, brothers.
All right. That's Brian Fickert, co-author of When Helping Hurts, How Do You Alleviate Poverty Without Hurting the Poor and Yourself? A quick break and then back with your questions. 800-525-7000. That's 800-525-7000. And if you prefer not to call, keep in mind, you can always send us an email at askrob@faithfi.com. That's askrob@faithfi.com. I'm Rob West, and this is Faith and Finance on American Family Radio. We'll be right back after this break.
Good evening, everyone. Coming up tonight in news, the well-known AFR app has been the talk of the town.
That's right, Tammy. You can listen to live radio and music all in just one app. Sounds like I need to get this myself.
My thoughts exactly. They say it's available for iPhone and Android users, Amazon Alexa, Roku, and the Amazon App Store. Tune in tonight at 9 for more.
The AFR app. Download it today.
FaithFi is grateful for support from OneAscent. OneAscent believes that your values inspire why you invest and how they can inspire how you invest. OneAscent's goal is to provide solutions designed for every need and invest in businesses that bless the people and places God has made. They want to help investors do well by doing good. To explore a new way of investing that aligns with your values, more information is available at OneAscent.com and by clicking Analyze My Investments.
Do you want to prepare for God's calling on your life to ministry? Many people have a sense that God is calling them to ministry, but they don't know the next step to take. Here's a step that may be for you. Wesley Biblical Seminary offers a new Bachelor of Arts in Christian Ministry that's entirely online, and it will prepare you for whatever ministry God calls you to next. We want to equip you with knowledge and tools you need to confidently fulfill the calling that God has put on your life. Learn more at wbs.edu. That's wbs.edu.
We are grateful for support from the Eventide Center for Faith and Investing. ECFI is an educational initiative of Eventide Asset Management that seeks to help Christians understand and practice biblically faithful investing. They do this through their podcast and online journal featuring articles from industry thought leaders and their course called Discover God's Story for Investing. More information is available at faithandinvesting.com. That's faithandinvesting.com.
Director of the AFA Foundation, Riley Wildman.
The most rewarding thing about my job is that we get to build relationships through our donors and our supporters and get to have that personal relationship with them.
Contact the AFA Foundation today to learn how you can shore up permanent income for your retirement years while supporting the culture-transforming work of the American Family Association. Call 800-326-4543, extension 345.
As the leading advocate for the Christian financial industry, Kingdom Advisors serves the public by promoting the integration of a biblical worldview across every aspect of the financial services industry. And we serve a growing network of thousands of Christian financial professionals, equipping and empowering them to carry biblical financial wisdom to their clients, peers, and community. For more information, visit KingdomAdvisors.com. That's KingdomAdvisors.com.
Great to have you with us today on Faith and Finance here on American Family Radio. I'm Rob West. It's time to take your calls and questions today. We've got lines open. We're ready for you. 800-525-7000. That's 800-525-7000. You know, as we think about this topic of money, on the very first page of the Bible, we see the creation of human beings made in the image of God, who revealed himself initially as the creator of all things and the subsequent call of his image bearers to imitate him in a certain way by being productive. Human beings were commanded to be fruitful and multiply, and this was a command for productivity, which has stewardship implications. Thus, the concern for stewardship is rooted in creation, and we have the opportunity to take what God has given us and to use it for his glory alone, recognizing he's the creator and the owner of everything. And with that comes a great responsibility to be found faithful in managing what God has entrusted to us. Well, we want to help you do that by looking to the scriptures, living with a biblical worldview in every facet of your life, including this area of money management. And we do that together as we gather on this program each day. We started by talking about alleviating poverty. What a fascinating discussion with my friend Brian Fickert today. Again, if you'd like to learn more about the Chalmers Institute at Covenant College, just go to chalmers.org. But we'd like to turn the corner now to whatever you're thinking about in your financial life. The calls are coming in quickly, but we've got two lines remaining. You can call right now at 800-525-7000. Let's go to Kansas to begin today. Hi, Andrew. Go ahead.
Hey, Rob. Rob, thanks for taking my call.
Yes, hey, absolutely.
My wife and I were both in our 70s. We've been married 21 years, and God has blessed us. But I got to thinking, I'm a numbers guy, and she's not. And odds are I'm going to probably pass away before she will. And I got to thinking, for an emergency fund, about putting so much away each month into a CD and do 12 CDs. And that way it's going to be like today, maybe about 5% interest every month. And she can, every month there'll be a certain amount come due that she'll have that she can get into if she needs it for an emergency, or if she needs to go a couple months out, she just loses a couple months of interest on it. And I just wondered if that sounds like a good way to set up an emergency fund. So it's just continuous on a monthly basis.
Yeah, I appreciate the thought behind it, Andrew. I think the only concern I would have is just how effective that will be down the road. So, you know, several years down the road, the interest rates may not be very attractive. And so I think that's why we ought to look at your total investable assets, carve out that emergency fund. And perhaps that's what you're talking about, a loan, but then think about the strategy that has a longer term approach for the rest of the assets. So just give me kind of a quick high-level breakdown of the investable assets you have and then the portion that you're talking about specifically with your idea of the CD ladder.
Well, our investable assets are a little over $2 million.
Okay.
And like I said, God has blessed us very much, because when we got married 21 years ago, we had a negative net worth.
Yeah.
And I was looking at putting $10,000 a month into it.
Okay. And how long would you do that? Just for 12 months?
Just for
so you'd
12
have a,
months.
So you'd have $120,000 in, is that right?
Uh-huh. That's
okay.
Correct.
and then you would just roll it. So you do a one-year CD every month. Is that what you were thinking?
That's what I would do. And that way, if interest rates fluctuate or something, you can get out of it if there's something else that comes up that's better.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, you certainly could do that. I mean, the interesting thing right now, if you were to go to bankrate.com and you look at, for instance, a high-yield savings today, which is completely liquid, and the same FDIC insurance, I mean, you can get up at 5% right now with high-yield savings, and that's going to be, again, completely liquid. You could put the whole $120,000 in that, and she'd have it available any day. With CDs, if you look out for a one-year CD today, what you're going to find is about the best you can find is that same 5%. So they're about on par with one another. Now, the nice thing about the CD is you're locking it in for 12 months, and 6 months from now, that high-yield savings may be lower. So, you know, I think this could play out the way you intended. I think the question is just, you know, you're going to get to a place where these rates start to come down, and so that's when you may want to look for other things. But I like this strategy, you know, as long as we're just talking about that emergency savings portion. I think to your point, though, about you being a numbers person and she isn't, every month she's going to have these CDs coming due. And if you're gone because the Lord has called you home, then her natural question is going to be, okay, what do I do with it now? And so I think in addition to what you're talking about, it's also pretty important that you, if you haven't already, establish a relationship with a trusted advisor who could walk alongside her and help her make these decisions moving forward. Because although this might solve for the next 12 months, you know, it's not necessarily going to give her the ability to make good decisions in the future if this is an area that's just completely foreign to her. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does. And we've got an advisor, I think, that would be very good for her. And I did that specifically for that reason, is so that she'd have someone to fall back on to help.
Got it. Okay. Yeah. So I think your idea makes some sense. I mean, it's going to be somewhat labor intensive in the sense that you're going to have to do this every month and keep it going. I would say that just given where rates are right now, you know, you may want to start by just putting, you know, maybe half of what you're ultimately going to put in or a quarter of it in high yield savings, because it is completely liquid and you're going to get the same rate. But then if you wanted to start beyond that, maybe 25%, I'm suggesting, or in this case, you know, 25% of $120,000, beyond that, if you wanted to start taking advantage of these high rates in the form of one-year CDs, $10,000 at a time, or maybe you take whatever's left of the $120,000 and divide it by 12, you certainly could do that. I'm on board with this strategy, just as long as she's got access to the information, she knows where the accounts are, she's got the passwords, she's got that relationship with the trusted advisor, and there's a game plan for her beyond your life once these all come due. But I like it. I'm on board, Andrew.
All right. Thank you, sir. I appreciate your help.
All right. God bless you. This is Faith and Finance on American Family Radio. Still halfway to go. We've got another 30 minutes to take your calls and questions today. Call right now, 800-525-7000. Edgar and David coming your way after the break. Stay with us. 19. That's how many pairs of shoes the average American has in their closet. 1. That's how many pairs of shoes it takes to share health, education, opportunity, and the love of Christ to a child in need in the world. You can play a part in changing the life of a child today through Buckner Shoes for Orphan Souls. Visit giveshoestoday.org and find out how you can provide shoes for a child in need. That's giveshoestoday.org.
My wife and I stumbled on the AFR channel on Roku last night, and I was amazed. Not only did it give us access to American Family Radio talk programming or 24-hour AFR music, but the access was instantaneous. And AFR on Roku gives us access to AFR podcasts with archives of our favorite talk shows and special programs. We listened to the Don Wildman Memorial Show, which my wife had missed on the radio. The AFR channel on Roku. Install it free today.
We are grateful for support from Sound Mind Investing in the Faith and Finance program. If you have money in a retirement account or just a general investing account, you know the stock market can sometimes seem like a roller coaster. But it is possible to enjoy both profit and peace of mind in investing, no matter what's happening in the market. You can see a short video webinar on that topic at soundmindinvesting.org. Since 1990, Sound Mind Investing has sought to offer financial wisdom for living well. Soundmindinvesting.org.
As a faithful listener of the Faith and Finance program, you know that there is life-changing financial wisdom in God's Word to meet all your needs. More than anything, FaithFi is here to help you and millions of others see God as your ultimate treasure. As a nonprofit, we're grateful for our partners that help expand our outreach every month with their generosity. Has God provided financial answers for you through this ministry? Please consider becoming a monthly partner by visiting faithfi.com and clicking Give.
The loss of a child through abortion, miscarriage, or stillbirth affects the emotional health of families. Feelings of anger, sadness, and regret can be overwhelming. There is hope and healing in the aftermath of a reproductive loss. Call the International Helpline at 866-482-LIFE to talk with someone who has been where you are and healed to help others. Your call is confidential. 866-482-LIFE.
Paying too much for health insurance? Frustrated by high deductibles and increasing premiums? There's a better way. Christian Healthcare Ministries. CHM is a Christian community delivering a faith-based solution to the high costs of healthcare. Take control over your healthcare costs with a program from CHM that could save you up to 40%. Learn more and enroll today at chministries.org/faithfi. That's chministries.org/faithfi.
This is American Family Radio, a listener-supported ministry of the American Family Association.
Great to have you with us today on Faith and Finance here on American Family Radio. I'm Rob West. We're taking your calls and questions today, 800-525-7000. You know, if you think about wise money management, once you understand God owns it all and we're stewards, you can look to God's Word for principles, and you can really boil them down to a simple few, perhaps five. Spend less than you earn, because that's the key to every financial success. Avoid the use of debt, because debt mortgages the future. Set long-term goals, because the longer term your perspective, the better the decision you're going to make today. Have margin or liquidity, meaning you're living on less than you make, so you've got surplus. That's how you fund your goals. And then five, give generously, because giving breaks the grip of money over our lives. And if we live with God as our ultimate treasure, finding our abundance in Him, and then using money as a tool, applying those simple principles, well, we can put ourselves in a position, I think, to experience God's best in this area. We want to help you do that in light of your very practical questions that you have today. So give us a call, 800-525-7000. Let's go to Maryland. Hi, Edgar. Go ahead, sir.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call.
Yes, sir.
I bought U.S. Treasury savings bonds back in the 80s, 90s when I was working. I wanted to cash them in and get a CD because it's paying 5%. Is there any problems with that?
I don't think so. No, I like the idea that you would cash those in and get a better rate right now. I think the question when we're talking about investing, whether it's a bank product with FDIC insurance or a savings account or stocks and bonds, is we've always got to match the investment with the time horizon. So how do you, this particular money that you have in the savings bonds, give me a sense of how much we're talking about and how that fits into your total investable assets.
It's about $10,000, and I'm 75. I live on my pension from federal government. Been doing that for over 25 years now, and I don't need it. I just want to have it available and leave it to my estate, easy to get to.
Okay, great. That's helpful, Edgar. Let me ask, is this what I would typically call your emergency fund, or do you have other liquid cash that you can rely on for an unexpected major expense?
No, I've got about $20,000 in my emergency fund.
Okay. And where is that today, if you don't mind me asking?
It's in my credit union savings.
Okay, and what are you getting on that interest?
Half of it's in CD.
Okay. And how much are you getting on that interest-wise?
5% on the CD.
Okay. And on the savings?
Oh, very little, about 2% or something like that.
Yeah, okay.
That's my fast emergency for
Got it. So two suggestions. One is to the savings bonds. Yeah, I like that. And especially since you've got the savings, the emergency savings separate from this, I think CDs are a great option. You could get a little over 5% today for a 1 year. If you want to go ahead and lock it up for 2 years, you could get 4.8% on a 2-year CD. You're going to want to shop around. You probably will want to use an online bank. Are you comfortable using the internet, Edgar?
I refuse to use the.
Okay, so have you talked to your...
from NSA.
Okay, so you know too much. I got it.
Right.
have you talked to your credit union about what they're paying on a 1 or a 2-year CD?
Yes.
Okay, and are you happy with that?
Yes.
Good. Okay, yeah, so I guess short answer is I like your plan. I think this is a good time for you to cash in those savings bonds that you've held for a long time, take advantage of the rates. You've got a good relationship with a local credit union paying some attractive rates. You can walk in and see the whites of their eyes, which I know you're happy about. And so I think that's a great plan.
Thank you for your help.
All right. God bless you, sir. Thanks for calling today. 800-525-7000. He worked for NSA. He knows too much. Indiana's where we're going. David, how can I help you, sir?
Yes, sir. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
I have an unusual problem. I'm retired. And my wife and I are both retired. We have pension and Social Security that we can live off of. I also have quite a bit of money in my retirement account, 401, over two. I have quite a bit in retirement account.
Let's do this. I apologize, David. We're having a real challenge with your line, and I just want to make sure we can hear you well and get you a good answer. So I'm going to ask you to hold the line, and our team is going to work on that and see if we can get you a better, clearer signal, maybe move you to a different part of the house or something, and then we'll come back to you. Thanks for your call. Just stay right there. Let's go to Mississippi in the meantime. Kyle, go ahead, sir.
Hey, thanks for taking my call.
Yes, sir.
I have a question. My wife and I are both retired. We do have pensions, have no debt. We max out our traditional IRA each year, which we'll probably at some point use to have a tax-free tithe option on that. But we're both still working in other jobs, and have a decent amount of cash to invest past, maxing out the traditional IRAs. What do you think about dividend stocks?
I like them a lot. First of all, let me just say at a high level, I love your plan here. I mean, you're living modestly on your pensions. You got no debt. I love the idea that you're maxing out these IRAs because you all are continuing to work and you're thinking about this as a potentially down the road, a tax-free tithe for the benefit of our audience. When he gets to be 70 and a half, he and his wife can pull out from that IRA that went in pre-tax through a qualified charitable distribution to his church and not add that money to his taxable income and give even more, which is just a fabulous idea. In terms of, you all have further surplus. How do I like dividend paying stocks? I like them a lot because not only do you have, they're more of a sure and steady, not fast and flashy approach to investing. I like the base of income. Typically when we think of high yield dividends, we're thinking, utilities. There's nothing terribly exciting about these stocks, but they just tend to do well over time. I will say they've been somewhat out of favor as so much of the growth in the market as of late has been, in the Magnificent Seven, these high flying tech stocks and AI and, those types of things. But, I think the more sure and steady long-term approach with high yield or with high dividends is a good approach as a part of an overall balanced portfolio. And, given the other assets that you have, perhaps with this surplus focusing on income generating stocks, I think makes a lot of sense.
Exactly. Because I feel like we've got some exposure to that, the high flying stuff through our traditional. I'm watching it go up a lot and then it'll come down, go up, that kind of deal. But I'm, with our additional stuff, we're either you're looking at dividend stuff, you're looking at, taking a stock, holding it. I have a yard business and it does quite well. And my wife is a online teacher. So we both, we do pretty well Would you like to even have another kind of retirement for those things? And that's why I've been thinking about the dividend stocks.
I like it a lot. You could do it by picking the actual dividend stocks, the equities yourself, or you could do it through a mutual fund. And by the way, if you wanted one that was faith aligned, where they look at the companies they're picking and screen out those that would be misaligned with your values as a Christian and look for companies promoting human flourishing, one you might want to check out is from our friends at Eventide. It's the Eventide Dividend Opportunities Fund. If you just search for that, Eventide Dividend Opportunities, you'll be pretty impressed on their returns. A lot of income, and it's faith aligned. Check that out. But I like your plan here, Kyle. God bless you, my friend. We'll be right back with much more. Stay with us.
To sharpen the biblical worldview of Christians and to share the good news of Jesus Christ, that is the mission of the Christian Worldview Radio program. I'm host David Wheaton, inviting you to join us this Saturday morning at 9 Eastern, 8 Central, as we discuss all matters of life and faith from a decidedly biblical perspective. The Christian Worldview, Saturday mornings at 9 Eastern, 8 Central, right here on American Family Radio.
We see and hear about the big public issues happening in our nation's capital, but what about the things that happen behind the scenes? That information can give us the whole story and help shape our opinions. That's why you need to listen to Washington Watch Weekend with Tony Perkins. He and his guests will give you all parts of the Washington news from a conservative Christian perspective. Catch Washington Watch Weekend Saturdays at 5:05 a.m. and 6 p.m. Central, and Sunday mornings at 3 Central on AFR.
When you hear the phrase, rich toward God, what comes to mind? Surely it doesn't mean making God rich. Is it about us becoming rich so we can give? Or maybe it's an invitation to something much bigger. In the new Rich Toward God study, FaithFi has created a way for you to explore and reflect on a well-known biblical parable about a very rich man with a very big problem. Request a copy of the Rich Toward God study today with your gift of $25 or more by going to faithfi.com/give.
We are grateful for support from Timothy Plan. Are you unsure if your investments align with your values? Well, for nearly three decades, the goal of the Timothy Plan has been to guide clients on a biblically responsible journey with its mutual funds and ETFs. More information is available at timothyplan.com. Investing includes risk, including possible loss of principal. Before investing, carefully consider funds, investment objectives, risks, charges, and expenses contained in the prospectus available at timothyplan.com. Read carefully before investing. Mutual funds distributed by Timothy Partners LTD and ETFs distributed by Foresight Fund Services LLC.
Great to have you with us today on Faith and Finance right here on American Family Radio, where we apply a biblical worldview to all of the programming up and down the broadcast day here at AFR, and that certainly includes how we manage God's money. By the way, here as we head toward the end of our fiscal year at FaithFi, which happens to be June the 30th, this is a really important time for us to hear from you as a listener-supported ministry. Perhaps you've listened regularly in the past, you've found some value or some helpful insights from the broadcast, you've been encouraged, you want to help us continue this work. Well, a gift today, a one-time of $25 or more, would allow us to send you as our thank you, our new study, Rich Toward God, our four-week study on the Parable of the Rich Fool. Or if you'd like to set up a monthly gift and become a FaithFi partner at $35 a month or more, not only would that be a huge help to us, but it would also allow you to be not only a partner, but receive all of our studies pre-release, so including our next study that comes out this summer called Look at the Sparrow, a 21-day devotion on fear and anxiety related to money, and all the great studies we have planned over the balance of the year, as well as our new quarterly publication and insights into the ministry before others even know what we're doing. We'd love to tell you about it. Just head to faithfi.com and click give. That's faithfi.com and click give. And your gift before June the 30th would go a long way to helping us finish our fiscal year very, very strong. Again, that's faithfi.com. Click give. All right, let's head back to the phones. By the way, we've got some lines open here in our final segment, 800-525-7000. You can call right now. Let's go to Kentucky. Hi, Dave. How can I help?
Oh, thanks for the call. The info that you always give out. Last Friday, when you were talking about the real estate deal, the commissions on selling, there was a comment made that two is the new three, and I wasn't able to follow through on that. I was driving at the time. Can you elaborate on that a little bit?
Yeah. So just for context, we were talking about the nearly $2 billion settlement on the National Association of Realtors that essentially separated the kind of normal approach to commissions where the seller would pay both the seller's agent and the buyer, and now allows each person, the buyer and the seller, to work directly with their agent and negotiate their compensation. Now, those rates, the commissions, were always negotiable. It's not like that 6% was set in stone. But what it did was, I think it put more spotlight on the fact that you can negotiate. And as a result, you're going to see more competition. And I think just like we're seeing in so many other service sectors, including financial services, with just the overall trend being fees coming down in the age of, in the financial services industry, robo-advisors, and in real estate, you've got so much more competition now from some of these online solutions, and Zillow's gotten into the business and so forth. I just think you're going to see more pressure on fees. And my hypothesis is that we're going to see real estate commissions ending up closer to 2% than 3% over time. There's nothing scientific to that. I'm just speculating on what might happen as a result of both what we're seeing across the board in terms of fee compression on top of this NAR settlement, which has just heightened the awareness that that opportunity to negotiate is there. And it separates the commissions to the buyer's agent and the seller's agent rather than everything happening by the seller at closing. Does that make sense, though?
Yeah, I think I see. I thought that was what it was, but I wanted you to say that emphatically. Here where I am in central Kentucky, it seems like the realtors, if you want to go and have your house put on MLS, they stick to the 6%. They say that's almost a have-to thing. But I guess when you get right down to it, it's just a function of which realtor you go with and how big they are and how adamant they are.
Yeah, that's right. And I do think, though, that this settlement has brought more awareness to the fact that all of that is negotiable. It was almost seen like it was automatic, even though it wasn't. It was always negotiable, but it was just kind of an understood thing that if you want to work with a professional, you're going to pay 6%, and the seller's, you know, it's going to happen on the seller's side, and it's going to cover both the seller and buyer's agent. And I just don't think that's going to be the norm any longer as a result of this settlement and for the other reasons I mentioned. I think it's going to bring more competition in and more negotiation on the part of the customer and the professional that's going to result in fees just overall coming down closer to probably 4% overall instead of 6% overall. But that's just my speculation. We'll have to see how it plays out.
Yeah, I hear what you're saying. So is there normally an agreement with the listing agent that is it almost standard and customary that they will always pay the buying agent half the commission or something to that effect? I mean, how else would the buyer's agent ever get his fee?
Well, right. And that's the way it was. That's not going to be the way it is moving forward. And so now the buyer will have to negotiate with his or her agent as the buyer's agent on how they're going to be paid and what they're going to be paid. And then what remains to be seen is, does that have to come out of pocket? So that's actually going to reduce the net dollars available for the down payment, whereas previously it was kind of rolled into the transaction and, you know, often financed at closing. Or is it going to be, you know, baked into, the agreement? I think there's still some question as to ultimately how that's going to go down. But the bottom line is, it now solely is on the side of the buyer to compensate his or her agent, and they're going to have to negotiate what that amount is and decide how they're going to get paid.
Okay. And you recommend, and just one last comment, you recommended to interview at least three agents and see what they're going to do for the fee. Obviously, everybody has to have a fee to stay in business.
Oh, absolutely.
And you just need to know what they're going to do.
That's right. And I'm not even saying I'm opposed to paying 3%. I mean, here's the reality. I'm a big proponent of using a real estate professional. I mean, this is the largest transaction you will have on the seller side. You know, you've got strangers coming in and out of your home. You want a realtor who can help you manage that process. You've got the negotiations on both sides. You've got the contract. You've got the closing. You got the marketing. You got the MLS. I mean, there's a lot there. I think what you're going to see is that depending upon the amount of work that the agent's willing to put in and you know, their expertise, I would also look for somebody who specializes in your part of town. You may want to look at and consider at least one of those interviews being with somebody who has the most signs in your neighborhood or the surrounding neighborhoods, because there's probably a greater likelihood that they'll be able to, you know, bring additional interest to the table. Even though I wouldn't want you to have a dual agency where they'd represent both the buyer and the seller, because I just don't think that allows them to put, you know, their to serve you as well as they could if they were, you know, representing you alone. But I think having somebody who really has a particular expertise in your area will go a long way. And at the end of the day, it's going to come down to, yeah, what are you getting for what you're paying? But as long as they're really good at what they do, I'm certainly on board with you paying them what they're worth.
I agree with you completely. Let me say one last thing. Do
sure.
you have any reservations about a property owner, a seller having more than one realtor listing agent? Is that going to be a conflict, or is that a source of problems, or is that a benefit? Or
yeah, are you talking about as a buyer?
Go either way. No, as a seller.
As a seller, yeah, I don't think so.
More than one realtor.
I don't. I mean, most realtors would only work in an exclusive relationship if they're
okay.
They've been in business and have a lot of experience.
I hear what you're saying. Yeah. Well, Rob, thanks for all your help. I'll let you go. Thank you so
all right,
so much,
Dave. Absolutely, my friend. Thanks for calling today. 800-525-7000 is the number to call. Let's go to Louisiana. Hi, Tom. Go ahead.
Hey, Rob. Appreciate your ministry.
Thank you.
The oldest of four siblings, and both my folks have passed away. There's about $160,000 in an IRA portfolio, another $60,000 in various stocks, and there was a trust. All that's in the trust. My sister is a trustee, so we want to liquidate that, or some of us want to liquidate it. And I'm 68 and don't want to take that tax hit until I retire in 2 years.
Yeah.
And we split up that distribution four ways and pay individual taxes on it, or how's the taxes work on that?
Yeah. So was the IRA, was the trust listed as the beneficiary of the IRA?
Yes.
Okay.
And my mom took that and started taking R&Ds on it before she passed 3 years ago, and now we'll need to start taking R&Ds again this year, I believe.
Yeah, got it. Yeah, and so each person is going to be responsible for you know, their portion. So the trustee will handle the distribution of those assets according to the trust documents. And then each person is going to be responsible for any taxes incurred as a result of, in this case, distributions from an IRA. So that's pre-tax money. It's going to have to come out based on a schedule that is determined based on whether it's a spouse or a non-spouse. And in this case, non-spouse. And the rules have changed on that recently. So I think the key is to work with your CPA to make sure that, you know, the money is coming out in the appropriate fashion that's consistent with what the IRS is going to require for each person, and then that the taxes are paid accordingly. If it's not in an IRA, we're just talking about assets outside of a retirement account coming out of a trust, there's not going to be any taxes, or shouldn't be, because the, you know, the capital gains would be stepped up in terms of the cost basis as of the date of death. But ultimately, it's going to be up to the trustee, in this case, your sister, to distribute all of that according to the trust docs, and then just make sure you have trusted counsel in terms of a wise CPA that can help you navigate everything with regard to the IRS, and then each person will handle their own tax liability individually. So, unfortunately, I'm out of time, Tom, but appreciate your question. Thanks for your kind remarks about the program, sir. May the Lord bless you. Well, folks, that's going to do it for us today. Big thanks to my team today, Dr. Robert Youngblood, Jim Henry, Taylor Stanrich, and always grateful for my producer, Devin Patrick. You have a wonderful day, and we'll see you tomorrow. Bye-bye.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.